I went out on a limb, assuming that by the time I gave the sermon on the afternoon of Pentecost, with Sabbath yesterday and messages this morning and even this afternoon, that most of the typical Pentecost first fruits scriptures would have been covered. And nobody let me down. With Mr. Stiver yesterday, I thought he gave a very interesting account of the first Pentecost and the story that he had written before. It vaguely sounded familiar. I probably heard it before, but I thought he did a very nice job, and he just has such a comfortable and talkative way of presenting it. So that was certainly a nice introduction, and then the messages we heard today. So I'm going to take a little different approach today in the sermon this afternoon. How many among us are gardeners? Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have gardened? Or farmed, because that certainly qualifies. How many have had a chia pet? That qualifies. Okay, all right. Some may have labored as commercial farmers. I know we used to have some. I don't know that we still have them in the group here, but perhaps you consider yourself a pretty serious vegetable gardener. Others have a keen interest in beautifying the world with flowers like we have here today, and Mr. Seeker was pointing out the different types we have and the shapes and the beautiful bouquet that they have. And I'd have to say that my family falls somewhere in the middle. We have a fair-sized vegetable garden, and a couple of my girls really like putting in the flowers as well. And having my mom here for the summer has certainly added some splashes of color in places around our property that we don't typically see it. So that's been very much appreciated. I tried to go on the internet to find some details first to impress you with. And one of the things I was looking for was what amount of money annually, because that's one of the things they often do, how much money is spent on gardening. Because, you know, I'm making a guess here. I couldn't find it. So I was either inept on the internet or they just didn't have that particular answer. But you can imagine the seeds that are sold around the world, both, again, on a commercial scale to farmers and then to those of us that are weekend warriors. But tools and soil and fertilizer and pot, you know, different potting plants and that type of thing, equipment, large and small, it would be millions, if not billions of dollars. And that says nothing about the innumerable hours painstakingly spent bringing something to harvest, bringing something to harvest. Some of you may have gone to the botanical gardens. There's some beautiful gardens up in Niagara Falls. The Lilac Festival was up in Rochester not too long ago, and I heard several people talking about going there to see the abundance and the variety and the beauty that's available when it comes to gardening. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 as we delve a little deeper into the concept of gardening. And I'm going to try to tie it in to the concept of Pentecost. Genesis chapter 1, actually, I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, 27, we'll cover a couple of verses here at the end of chapter 1 and then more specifically in chapter 2. It says here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them." Let's drop down to verse 29. It says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed." Verse 30, "And to every beast, and every fowl, every creeping thing." I know some of us don't like those creeping things very much. "And every green herb," and verse 31, "and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Let's continue in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had made. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which the things he had created and made." Verse 4 says, "Then these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created." And that word generations really means it's the history or the birth. And we kind of back up here and then we summarize a little bit as far as the days and when things were created. It says, "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth." So all these things were created and then they were placed. "And every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty with Scripture here, and that's something we need to be extremely careful, obviously, when we do. But the word put in verse 8 means to cast into. You know, if you're fishing, you cast into a particular spot, trying to draw something out. It says to commit to. When you commit to a plan, you put your hand, your mind, your energies to that plan. It says to lay down or to place. It's an intentional act. It's a calculated decision here when it says that he put man into the garden. So where I'm going to take a little bit of license here is that I'm going to present to you that God planted man into his garden as he had placed all the other components of his creation. At this moment, he took his crowning achievement, his best work yet, and he planted it, he put it, he placed it into the garden. Verses 9 through 14 go on to describe more details, and it talks about the rivers that came out of the garden and such. And then in verse 15, we see another interesting item. So many times when we look at the Scripture, we talk about the fact when something is repeated, it's done with the intention of emphasis. So when it says that this is important, this is really important, we see that type of repetition. So in verse 15, we see here again, it says, after it had given us a little bit more detail, it repeats the fact that, and the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. If we were to continue reading here, we know that we would see that even the most perfect of gardens, Eden itself, there was still trouble. But the point that I'm trying to make is that our predecessors, the father and the mother of all the human race, were put. They were placed. They were planted as part of the master gardener's plan. And still today, some of mankind, a fraction of, a remnant some would say of, have received an incredible opportunity to grow as part of God's spiritual garden. Pentecost serves as a reminder that God grants His Holy Spirit to the first fruits of His spiritual harvest. And that step, that event that we've spent so much between yesterday and today, the various messages, depicting and itemizing and detail and explaining and painting the picture of, that event opened the door for those that received that gift to relate to God on a higher spiritual plane. In the process of revealing His plan of salvation for God, for mankind, God establishes that plan and explains that plan and builds that plan around the harvest concept, specifically in the Middle East. The culture was agrarian in nature at the time, and although the world around us has become highly industrialized, there's still a lot for us to read and to glean and to understand and then put to work in our life understanding the concept of planting and weeding and growing and watering and fertilizing and ultimately moving toward a harvest. First fruits are the first agricultural products to mature and ripen. And one of the first lessons of the New Testament we see is that Jesus Christ was that first of the first fruits. And again, Mr. Stiver covered it yesterday, and then our speakers covered it as well today in books like 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 8 and James 1 and things like that. Other passages, I just mentioned James 1:18, and Mr. Close covered it a moment ago. It talks about that God's people are to follow in Christ's footsteps as those first fruits. And it says in James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. There are still other verses or other passages that talk about specific people and identify them as first fruits in mind and spirit, in the way they act. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's an interesting picture that it says. They have addicted themselves. They can't get enough of. They put all their energy into. They find a way to get back to that subject, that source, that action, that effort. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. God's Spirit within His people identifies us, it sanctifies us, it sets us apart as Christians, as followers of His Son and His plan and His instructions. We can turn over to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So I mentioned earlier that this event this Pentecost created the opportunity for us to receive that Spirit which opens our mind, works with our spirit, and gives us the opportunity to relate to God on a higher spiritual plane, those things of the Spirit. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Later in verse 9 it says, but you are not of the flesh. You, speaking of we, the body, you are not of the flesh, you are of the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so we saw earlier that Christ is that first of the first fruits, and we're called to be first fruits. And so we need to follow in those steps. And it says if we don't have that Spirit, if we don't embrace that Spirit, if that Spirit doesn't work with ours and allow us to work and relate on that higher plane, we are not His. We do not belong to Him. And finally, dropping down to verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Our ultimate goal, the one we work toward every day. Brethren, on this day of Pentecost, let's consider that we have all been chosen and planted into God's garden. I mentioned yesterday that Mr. Stiver's sermon, he covered the story in a rather captivating way about how God's church was called to be first fruits and how that Spirit was given. I touched briefly on a few of those scriptures earlier as well. God has been so gracious to give us of that gift of His calling, and in recognition of, or out of heartfelt appreciation, we need to be holding up our end of the garden, our end of the bargain rather, excuse me. Like Adam and Eve, God has planted us in His current day spiritual garden, and we should be developing the traits, the characteristics, the attributes that are fitting of His ecclesia, His church, His pending crop of first fruits. Today I'd like to cover five of those characteristics, and in order to keep me on track, I'd like to use the letters F, R, U, I, T. Fert. Fert. Yes. Fruit. I spelled it right. Fruit. A little humility is good for everybody from time to time. F, the first letter we'll do today. F. F equals first. We need to put God first. I mentioned earlier that God put, with the emphasis on put, Adam and Eve into His garden. He intentionally reached out and He has called and drawn and put each of us into the body at this time. And by extension or because of that blessing, we need to put God first in our lives. Turn with me to Exodus 20. God made it very clear what He expected of His people. He managed to summarize or distill His law into 10 primary points. And of course, then there were the statutes and all the details that were added to it. But in Exodus 20 in verse 2, He said, stating, it says that I am the Lord your God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So God makes it very clear that His people, His pending first fruits, His crop, will put Him first. In the book of 2 Kings, God expands on the service and relationship that He wants from His people. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse 35. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 35. Again, this is an expansion on that concept of putting God first, recognizing Him as our one, first, true, and only God. It says, the Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. But you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourselves to Him, and to Him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which He wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. Remember, when we receive His law, we have to hear it, we then have to learn it, and then we have to do it, we have to apply it. And it says, you will be careful to do. So He's taking it to that third level as far as what we are to do with the relationship and the laws and the instructions He's given us. Verse 38 says, and you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. Brethren, when we read something like that, we can consider the marriage covenant. We have to recognize that God is saying here, wait a minute, there needs to be a close, personal, perpetual, unbroken unshared relationship with Him. He has to be first. And as we look at our mate, we do the same thing. They're supposed to be that honor and respect. We put them first. We elevate them. We consider their needs above our own. We don't waste our time on other things. We don't fraternize with other people. We recognize that that's a tight, perpetual, unshared relationship, the same way that we're supposed to have that relationship with God. Now, of course, when we read through, we look at the history of mankind. We know that mankind as a whole, and even the chosen nation of Israel, who was there firsthand to recognize, to hear, and they were scared when it happened. We heard about that. He says, you know, Moses, you go talk to him. And he's a little bit scary for us. It's a little loud. And I was talking to Mrs. Seeker earlier. They had some tremendous thunderstorms. And she said, I couldn't handle it. She said, I need to be somewhere quiet and safe. And, you know, as Mr. Buchholz said, I need to be in my house. Whereas Andy likes to, as I like to take the kids, I take them out and open the garage doors, and I want to sit out there on a lawn chair, and I want to watch that power and that amazing show that goes there. But even Israel, being there firsthand and seeing the promises and seeing the blessing and seeing the guidance, couldn't keep that attitude and that relationship proper because they didn't yet have that Holy Spirit. Acknowledging that inherent weakness of mankind, of humanity, God lamented in Deuteronomy 5:29, he said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, so that it might be well with them." And in a moment I'll talk about that word well. "That it might be well with them and their sons forever." That word well there means to make well, to make better, to make best, to make sweet, to create a beautiful thing. It means happy, successful, to benefit, to be content, to find favor, to be glad and merry. Who hasn't had enough of that? Who's had too much of that in their life? There's a couple of country songs that talk about the fact, can you have a car too fast? Can you have a girl too pretty? Can you have, you know, your country music played too loud? There are good things, there are promises, there are blessings and benefits given of God that, you know what, I don't think we can get too much of. That it would be well with them and their sons forever if our hearts, if our spirit were right with Him, if mankind would put God first. Instead, brethren, we can look through the pages of the Bible, and we often talk about the negative, we talk about the poor performance and the poor examples, but we need to see them because it helps us to see where mankind falls short, and we know the world around us is falling short. So let's turn to Jeremiah 25. Here God talked about that if you'll do these things, if you'll live this way, if you'll live up to the covenant and the agreement that we made, life will be sweet. Not only for you, not only today, but for you and your kids forever. What a promise. But instead we see things like this. Jeremiah 25 and verse 1. Jeremiah 25 and verse 1. And when we read these examples, what we do is use them as a stark contrast of what we need to guard against, what we need to be careful of falling into. Even in small facets of our lives, we have to be careful and guard against this. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, it was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Verse 2, "The word which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the people of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, which is the 23rd year, so for 10 years now, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you haven't listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants and prophets, they also have risen early and come to you, but you have not listened nor bowed down your ear to them either. And they said, turn again now, each one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever." So the same way we saw earlier, that if you had the heart to serve me properly, things would go well with you and your children forever. And this is the same thing. I promised to you a rich and wonderful land for you and your fathers and for your generations to come. And had you done that, had you listened, I would have made good on my promise. That's what I do. Verse 6, "And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. I will do you no harm. So if you live up to your end of the bargain, I certainly would live up to mine. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, so that you might provoke me with the works of your hands, for harm to you. So to your own end, or by your own deeds, your end will be decided. Therefore, so says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against this people. So you had the opportunity. I made it very clear. I'm sure you understood, but you just couldn't hold on. And therefore, here is going to be the end of things. And against all these nations around. And I will completely destroy them and make them a waste and a hissing and everlasting ruins. Verse 10, and I will take from them the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. So all the good things that we see. Recently had the opportunity to go to a wedding, and it's a joyous occasion, and there's dancing and there's music and there's laughter. And he said that you won't hear that in the land because they haven't lived up to their end of the bargain. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a ruin and a waste. God says, we made a covenant, and I promised blessings. And you dropped your end of the deal like a hot potato. But I'm prepared, if you'll repent, I'm prepared to look past that. Well, come on. Brethren, we need to put God first. We need to see the instruction. Very often it helps us to see the instruction. Do this, and here's why. Don't do this. This is what others have done, and this is the price that they have paid. Don't do this. Please, we see the blessings and the cursings given to us, and we can compare them against each other and recognize what that is and paint that picture for us. Brethren, through that Spirit, we need to write His law in our hearts. We need to talk of them when we rise up and when we lie down, as frontlets between our eyes, and as a filter for our words and our decisions and our actions and our interaction. And we need to make sure that we put God first. Point number two, letter number two, is R. And R stands for resistant. Resistant. Because we need to be resistant in order to stand against the things that this world will throw at us. So as we consider the attributes of the first fruits of God, as we consider ourselves planted in His garden, what are the appropriate attributes and characteristics and traits that we ought to have? Resistance. All of you have no doubt heard and likely have an opinion on the subject of genetically modified plants. Genetically modified plants are those whose DNA is modified using genetic engineering techniques. It says in most cases the aim is to introduce a new trait to the plant which does not occur naturally, and examples include resistance to certain pests, diseases, or environmental conditions, or the production of a certain nutrient or pharmaceutical agent. So what they sometimes do is they make sure that this plant is stronger so that it withstands the blight, or that it somehow is able to get by on lesser water so that it can handle a more harsh environment, or that it's more productive in its effort to feed the world that has been such a problem over the years. Now, some degree of natural modification has taken place down through time, and actually, scientists have been doing it for many years. A hybrid cereal I was interested to find out was first created in 1875. So for 125 years, they've been crossing, and this was a particular cross of rye and wheat. But when we think of genetic modification, we think of something much more. It was the end of the 20th century, really, before they started doing this actively and trying to control and manipulate it. The point that I'm trying to make here is that God has spiritually modified us. He has taken something. If you look at mankind, you look at the heart that's in man, and it talks about man having that stony heart. And what God has done is introduced into those that He is taking control of, that He has drawn, that He is putting into His garden, and He has genetically, effectively, or spiritually imparted to us, injected into us, the Spirit that allows us to relate on that higher plane. Again, it's a material that's foreign to most, and its intent is, like the genetically modified plants, to give us a strength to resist what would be spiritually unhealthy for us and to live in a difficult situation. The book of Ezekiel talks about taking the stony heart out and replacing it with a new heart. In many other scriptures, mankind is described as being stiff-necked or hard-hearted. Now that the Holy Spirit has been imparted to us, we need to work to resist from falling back into the ways of this world, and we need to guard against the things that would prey on us or distract us from the path that God has set our feet on. A few scriptures relating to this second point of being resistant, spiritually modified, developing the characteristics of strength and resistance for God's garden. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So there is a certain strength, there is a certain support, there is necessary assistance in order for us to do that. It says, you know, we don't fight against a neighbor. We're not going to stand on our own if we arm wrestle with Satan the devil. We have a power that we face there that in and of ourselves we cannot compete with. But it says that if we'll submit ourselves to God, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We know that we're not to take on that pride. We're not to exalt ourselves. We're not to put ourselves first in line. But it says that if we'll humble ourselves and submit ourselves unto God's grace and blessing, that he will exalt us in due time. Verse 7 says, to cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So again, we have a very strong opponent that we need to be watching out for. And verse 9 tells us to resist him. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Earlier today, Mr. Buchholz talked about adding to that faith virtue. So we need to remain, first of all, steadfast in the faith, and then we develop the additional characters as well, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So we need that strength. We need that support. We need that Spirit to come alongside and give us the strength to stand and to fight, to be established and to be settled. Verse 11 says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so by living our life that way, by tuning into that Holy Spirit, by embracing that Holy Spirit and making sure that it's working in our lives and helping us to put down those issues, resist the devil, resist what we know is inside of us as well, because we have been conditioned to this world. We have been brought up in this world. We have certain experiences and certain memories that sometimes can also rise and create trouble in us. When we do that, we show the proper attributes, again, of God's crop, of God's intended harvest. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Still on that concept of resistance. In the letters of the word fruit, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Earlier in that last passage, it said to be established and strengthened. Here it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Again, Mr. Buchholz talked about virtue, that was power, that was excellence. That is the energy, the power, the excellence of that Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Again, we talked about being strengthened, being supported, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. verse 13 then finishes the thought, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand." Again, that word withstand, if we were to go to Strong's, it means to stand against, to stand strong, to stand firm. It means to oppose or to resist. Brethren, as we consider on this day of Pentecost that we have been given God's Holy Spirit, we need to embrace that power and use it to stand strong against the trials and the temptations and the persecutions that we know happen to us in this life from time to time. Those are the trials that continue to strengthen us. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and then we have, you know, those trials and those opportunities to apply it and to use it and to see it at work strengthen us. The third letter in the word fruit is U. U stands for urgency. Urgency. We need to have a sense of urgency. We know that the growing season is only so long, and we need to have that sense of urgency in the work that we need to accomplish, in the development of the gifts that we have been given, and the skills that we need to develop in trying to mirror our elder brother Jesus Christ. The growing season is generally referred to as the days between the last and the first frost. Those are the days when it's safe for a plant to germinate and to grow and to produce its fruit. For those of us here in the Northeast, we typically think of that between May and November, or October maybe, and that's not a very long window to get it all done. And when you have a particular year like this where it's been rain and rain and rain and rain, we're talking about some of these farmers were lucky where they stand high and they've got their corn in and their corn's looking healthy. But we came by an awful lot of farms on the way down here where they're just poking their nose out. And there were those that really were concerned that they weren't going to get their fields in at all this year. So that growing window is short. We have been given it a lot of time, and we don't know when that first frost is coming. And so we need to have that sense of urgency as we continue to grow and develop and look and seek God's help in our development and our overcoming. The coming of the Holy Spirit dramatically changed the lives of those early Christians. We heard Mr. Stiver's sermon yesterday of the remarkable impact that it had both in their lives and on the community around them. It was interesting that one of the verses, you can read it in Acts 17, verse 6. Acts 17, verse 6. Matter of fact, let's go there. It referred to the fact that the power that was evident, the change that took place in these people's lives was turning the world upside down. Now, you know, we talk about that today in the vernacular, and it sounds like fairly common language, but it seemed strange to me, and Mr. Stiver was saying, yeah, they even used cool back then and stuff, but it seemed strange to me to have somebody say that, you know, what they're doing is just turning things upside down. It's turning the world on its head as we know it. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Verse 6 says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and other brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" So they recognized that a serious change was afoot, and it turned the world upside down. Such was and is that dynamic and miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, brethren, people see snippets of it. They see an introduction to it in our lives, recognizing that we have something special in us, again, as Mr. Buchholz said today, in us and working through us and helping us to operate at a higher level. Not because of who we are or what we do, not adding muscle bulk, not adding a particular power that is so evident to people, but just setting us apart and looking at a life of peace and understanding and gentility and integrity in all that we do. A dependability and accountability for the people that we are. Let's look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Again, we're currently on that third or that middle letter of the word fruit, U, and it stands for or requires a sense of urgency because our growing season is short, and it's growing shorter day by day. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, "Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep." So come on, sleepyhead. Let's get out of bed. Let's get to work. "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." And brethren, that's what I said a moment ago, is that every day, Sabbath to Sabbath, each week, each year as we go through that holy day cycle, and as we see again the program that God has laid out, and it culminates as each one stacks on top of it, we're a day, and we're a week, and we're a year, and we're a cycle closer to when that day is. And it says we don't know. Christ said to his disciples, it's not for you to know when that particular day is, but you need to be working with the understanding that today is a day closer. And we don't know if it's tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, but we need to be prepared. Verse 12 goes on to say, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becoming as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, not in laziness and letting ourselves get distracted and losing that sense of urgency." Verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." We talked earlier about the fact that whether people are of the flesh, this world is of the flesh, or whether we work at and work with and have in us the Spirit that allows us to work at a higher level. We could revert to other passages. Matter of fact, Matthew 25 has two particular examples of this. We're talking about urgency. We're talking about keeping ourselves awake and alert and prepared. Matthew 25, and I won't read through them all. We started a little earlier, so right now my head's still on finishing at 4:30, so I'll try not to keep you that long. But here in Matthew chapter 25, we see two parables that really apply to this particular point of urgency, of keeping ourselves alert, of having a goal and keeping ourselves on target, of keeping our mind focused on that point in the future where Jesus Christ will return and the harvest, the first stage of it at least, will be collected. This first parable that we have here is the parable of the 10 virgins, and it talks about the 10 of them going, and they're ready for the ceremony, they're ready for the event, and they've brought their lamps, and they've brought their supplies. I mean, initially in that first blush, this is good. You guys saw, you answered the invitation, you brought with you the supplies that you needed, but they didn't take it far enough. They fell asleep having not fully prepared for the event that was coming. And therefore, we need to be careful. We need to keep that sense of urgency. We need to recognize that we need to be planning. We need to evaluate. We need to step back and say, where are we today? Where were we last year? Have we moved? We know God doesn't. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But if we've allowed ourselves to become too busy, too distracted, too wrapped in other things, then we have to be careful. We have to get ourselves back in line. We have to get ourselves back in the race and back in that sense of urgency. Beginning in verse 14, it talks about the parable of the talents. And we have the same situation here where people were given opportunity. As we've been given the Holy Spirit and as productive as it can make us, if we squirrel it away, if we wrap it in a napkin and we put it up in the shelf where we say, okay, you know what, the kids can't reach it there and it's unlikely that anybody's going to look for anything valuable up there, we'll just tuck it up there and we'll wait to give it back to its owner when he comes. That is not the approach. That is not the sense of urgency. That is not the sense of development that we need to have, recognizing that we've been put, we've been planted, we've been placed into God's spiritual garden here. At a very early age, Christ also recognized that need for urgency. You can write down Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. This is when they had left him behind, packed up, run off, not run off, but, you know, began their trek home, and they returned to find him. And he said to them in verse 49, and he said to them, why did you seek me? It should come as no surprise. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And brethren, we need to recognize that we have a part in that business. We're one of those components, one of those plants. You know, as we plant the garden and we're like, okay, here's a row of carrots, and we're taking those little tiny seeds, and you're not going to plant one at 2-inch intervals because you can't get a hold of it unless you got that hypodermic. So you're kind of spreading them out and saying, you know what? I'll thin them out and weed them later, but you're just waiting for that to come up. You're waiting for that to come up. He was being about his Father's business, and we are one of those small plants that is planted. And we want to see productivity. We want to see growth. There's an old saying, brethren, that time waits for no man. Tide waits for no man. Time is fleeting, things of that nature. And it is certainly true in our Christian endeavors. We know that hundreds of people, the Western New York churches used to get together for holy days, and we'd have 1,500 people meeting in Klein Hands Music Hall. Where are those people? They have lost that sense of urgency. Something has distracted them. Something has gotten in the way. Something has clouded the vision that they used to have when they sat here with us. Let's make sure that doesn't happen to us. As we seek to grow and develop in this life, to become more like our elder brother Jesus Christ, we need to maintain that sense of urgency each and every day to make sure that we're seeing that production, that growth, that development in our lives. The next letter that we have in the word fruit is the letter I. The letter I. I'd like you to write that down in your notes, the letter I. Now draw a circle around it, small circle, and put a slash through it. Because like the saying says, there's no I in team. And we cannot do this work alone. We are an individual plant in that garden. We have been called, as Adam and Eve were, and we were called and we were put. We were planted. You know, when you get down on your knees and you buy a pre-potted plant, you know, I like to get a little bit of a jump on that last frost. And so I go down and I buy my plants if I can, or I try to start them. Didn't have a lucky start this year in the basement. But then you take that little seedling out of there and you carefully get down and you create the hole and you make sure that the water is just going to be right. And you pick the sticks and the stones out there because you don't want any impediments to its growth. And you lovingly put it in there, and then you pack the dirt back around it, and you make sure you don't put it too high up on the stem because that'll kill it. And you put a fence around the garden. All these things that you do to protect it. We are one of those plants, and we can't do it alone. Being first may seem special. Being called as a first fruit may sound powerful. Being drawn to walk according to God's way brings blessings with it. There is no question about that. But we cannot do it alone. The power that God imparts to us is significant. We saw earlier in the scripture where it says people literally saw in their minds and their evaluation, these people turned the world on its ear. Something is strange. Something is afoot here because we're not used to this. The Holy Spirit, however, does not make us spiritually independent. We have to recognize that we're still part of the body. John 15:5, here's a scripture that everybody knows. John chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So as we look at ourselves and how we fit into that garden, how we get put into God's spiritual garden, we recognize that we don't have the faculties to do it all ourselves. It says, I'm the vine, and you've got to be connected. The energy, that power flows. Again, I'm re-giving your sermon, Mr. Buchholz, but you know, it says as Christ was touched, that virtue, that power flowed from him into the individual that was the recipient. We have received that power. And through the vine, we continue to receive it as long as we stay planted. As long as we stay anchored and rooted here. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's the target. That's the goal. But without me, or for without me, you can do nothing. So we need to make sure that we don't find ourselves feeling a little bit too bullish on our own capabilities. We do not become spiritually independent when that Holy Spirit is gifted to us. Earlier, brethren, we looked at how those that God has called must be resistant to outside influences. And at the same time, it makes us aware of or alert to the need for the support of the other members of the body. You can write down Psalms chapter 119, verse 63. Psalm chapter 119, verse 63. It says, I am a companion of all who fear thee. So here David in the Psalm says, King David sat there and he has everybody at his disposal. And yet he recognized sometimes his pride got the best of him, sometimes temptation got the best of him, but God said that he's a man after my own heart. He was an incredible servant for God and a great example for us to see both the positive and the negative. But David here recognized that I am a companion for all who fear thee, of those who keep thy precepts. I am a friend to, I am a companion of, I am a family member of, I am planted alongside them. Planted alongside them. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Says, he who walks with wise men and women, he who walks with wise companions, if you will, becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If each one of us as a plant in God's garden has received or been imparted with that Holy Spirit, we strengthen each other when we lock arms, when we stand in the row, when we stand up to the wind, when we have a particularly tough day, somebody else comes alongside us and helps us. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Again, what we're looking for is I, and I cannot do it alone. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Spiritual health, brethren, Christian well-being requires a certain level of proximity. We know that fellowship is necessary for the body. We know that as we fellowship with people, we hear those people that have like mind. It says, let this mind be in you, that Jesus Christ has. And when we gather with those of like mind, we know that we can relax some of that armor that we keep up so strongly during the day and during the week. We know that we can hear and see how our lives are like someone else's, or perhaps unlike someone else's here in the body, because we're experiencing things that they haven't. Or we've experienced things that they're now seeing, and then we can come alongside and be that support system for them. Just like plants, when they grow and they need to germinate, there's a proximity. Pollinization happens because there's a proximity, and there's a method through which that pollen is shared. And so if we're trying to be spiritually independent, we don't have that. We remove ourselves or think we're capable of standing outside that garden where all that benefit takes place. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons. And I'd like to stop for a moment and point out the fact that that is plural in nature. Sons and daughters. Let's pick it up again in verse 16. It is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. So again, we recognize it's not replaced. It's something that we need to work with and overcome our spirit many times. It is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children. Again, plural. Children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Again, plural. Nothing in this scripture has said, you know what? I've given you, you know, you're Superman. I've removed you from that particular planet, and you alone have all those special powers and those special faculties. You know, it falls on your shoulders now to protect everybody else and to grow farther and faster than anybody else. No, it says that your sons and your daughters and your heirs and your children, your family members. And what do we do as family? We support, we encourage, we help, we stand up, we hold up the arms of people when they need to. We get them a chair when they can't stand up. They don't have that energy. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we know there needs to be that sense of urgency, that we need to grow, that we need to overcome. And it says, again, if we suffer with him, if we live through the trials and the challenges that we have today, then we will grow to be heirs and children. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Again, a couple of references that you can write down. Trying to keep an eye on time here. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion. If you read another one of the other versions, one of the other translations, that word communion means fellowship. We need it. We are not spiritually independent. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3. Continue on this concept of fellowship and being one, being part of the body. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. It then says, there can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female, for you are all one man in Jesus Christ. We're all part of that same garden, brethren. We're all part of that same family. And it says that the parts of the body, they all have specific skills, different skill sets, different experience, different attributes, different gifts. But we're all fighting the same fight, all withstanding those same challenges. And we're stronger when we fellowship with each other and strengthen the bond with those that have like minds. Verse 29 goes on to say, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. That concept again of seed and growth and planting and the garden. And heirs according to promise. So again, there's that plural sense of the family. We see that sense of plurality of brothers and sisters and children and heirs and family. Christ tells us that he wishes to have that fellowship with us as well, with all of us, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. What a wonderful house guest that would be, wouldn't it? And it says that sometimes unknowingly people have entertained angels. But to have our Savior, to have our elder brother knocking at our door and say, hey, I just wanted to stop by for a beer. What a wonderful opportunity. No, Bear, it's not for you just quite yet. I saw the ears perk up. Beer? Yeah? No. Your time will come, my friend. Verse 21 goes on to say, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So we heard earlier about brothers and sisters and heirs and family in the family of God. Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. We recognize, we heard a little bit of the story today about how Jesus Christ had to live that perfect sinless life and then rise to his Father and be accepted at the throne. He said, even as I did it, you through the strength of the Holy Spirit are working and growing and overcoming toward that. And those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Verse 22 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as we have been granted that Spirit, our ears have been opened, our eyes have been opened. We apply the law of God and work with the Spirit to strengthen ourselves and overcome. God's garden is full of those who have been called to understand his word, brethren. And the works, the impact of it on their lives is evident. To make sure that we work together to generate the greatest growth rate that we can while we're here in the garden. We've been talking today about characteristics of those that are called to and planted in, those that are put into God's spiritual garden here at this time. We could turn to Galatians 5:22, and that talks about the different characteristics, the fruits of the Spirit, those personality and character traits that we ought to have, that ought to be evident, that ought to be growing and showing in our lives. But fruit that grows and remains unharvested comes to nothing. serves no purpose. So what is the next step? What is the next step, brethren, as we recognize, as we celebrate this day of Pentecost, this feast that God set apart for us and the understanding of the steps that have taken place, what is the next step? The letter T in the word fruit stands for trumpets. The next step in God's holy day plan. The next stop on our roadmap, if you will. The Feast of Trumpets, we know, represents a dramatic turning point in world history. God has called out a small garden, and He has given us a particular spiritual modification so that we can be that first fruit, that we can set the example, that we can be the prototype, as Mr. Stiver said. But the Feast of Trumpets pictures the turning point, nothing less than the return of Jesus Christ to this world. And it's why we're working so hard to overcome and to grow, as we've been talking about here today, and as we see in the pages of the Bible. We know the concept of a conquering Messiah was on the minds of the apostles immediately after His resurrection. They asked Him, they said, is it now? Is it going to happen now? You know, we look at what goes on in society around us and we say, Father, Thy kingdom come. We look at the tornadoes that happened recently. We look at the greed, and we look at the violence, and we look at the war, and we look at the illness and all that type of thing, and we say, Father, Thy kingdom come soon, please. They were asking that same question, feeling that same earnest desire back then. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, Christ told them to be patient and diligent. He told them that it was not their time, not their job, not their place to know the time or the season in which God would choose, but that they needed to be about their Father's business, that they needed to be spreading the gospel. It was just a fledgling church at that point. And now through the internet and all, we have the opportunity to spread it throughout the world. Sitting in a small office in the middle of nowhere, you can literally reach the world. And we've talked about, have we done it yet? Are we that much closer? Has that particular facet been fulfilled? I can't answer that, nor can you. But it's been fulfilled more recently than ever before. We find ourselves today in that same phase of God's plan where we are working to spread that gospel and we're preparing our lives and we're looking at the characteristics that we need to have as God's first fruit harvest and making sure that it's right at the peak, that it's ready for picking, that it's ready for that time. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that look forward to the first fruits of God. You can write these down. Getting toward the end here, both time-wise and notes, so that's good. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I couldn't pronounce fruit earlier, but I managed to get Thessalonians out. There we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those first fruits who currently rest, awaiting that return. Verse 17, "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with Him forever." It's spoken again of in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. What we've been talking about here is again is the garden of God. You know, starting in that physical Garden of Eden that was, you can imagine the very finest soil and the greatest intent for growth. And every good plant that was made was given to man, and then we were planted there. And today we have the opportunity to be planted in that spiritual garden, which has, again, that super fertilizer that's been imparted into us, that foreign power that's been planted into the hearts of certain men and women. And as we do that, as we bring forth that growth, we bring it forth with a particular date in mind. Not a date on the calendar, but a particular event that will take place and when that harvest will happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In the book of Matthew, Jesus responded to his disciples' question when they said, would it come now? He gave them that series of events that would take place, and he told them to watch, to be on the lookout for their own spiritual well-being. We talked about earlier, not falling asleep, not being lazy, not becoming distracted, keeping that sense of urgency. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus said this, when he told them to watch, to be cautious, to be alert and aware of their own spiritual well-being. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Christ went on to say that many would be deceived. Many would become disenchanted. Many would grow weary and their love would wax cold. Picking it up again in verse 13, it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's our goal, brethren, to be faithful to the end, to recognize the traits and the talents and the strengths that we need to develop, the weaknesses that we need to overcome, the sometimes that we need to reach out to a brother that has a particular strength or experience maybe that can help us work on our own, and to be ready when Christ returns. Between now and then, we need to produce fruit like nobody's business. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, brethren. As we move toward a conclusion, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. We know that God's work isn't yet done and our time has not yet come. And that's good because it leaves us time to work on the things that we recognize we still need to. When I look in the mirror, there are traits in Galatians 5:22 that I haven't mastered yet. Far from it. But God's nurturing us along with many others in His care toward a glorious and a fruitful future. We need to continue to embrace that spiritual modification that God imparted to us that we can develop those attributes. And we need to make sure that we don't delay in that quest. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Let's pick it up again in verse 58. Because it says, with that in mind, do this. Here's the recipe, if you will. With this as your goal, as your end result, as your picture, as your target, do this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. We talked earlier about being strong enough to withstand. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. The labor that we put in right now, the commitment that we have thrown behind this work, the years that we have sat and contributed and worked on ourselves and helped others is not in vain. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, God put, emphasis again on the word, put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden. And He gave man dominion and He told them to be fruitful and multiply. It was in another context that He meant that, certainly from the physical standpoint. But in our lives today, God has chosen us. God has put us into His current day spiritual Garden of Eden and instructed us also to be fruitful and multiply. In the coming days and weeks, brethren, as you toil in your gardens or as you appreciate the work that somebody else has done in theirs, let's consider the blessing that God has so richly bestowed on us. And let's do our very best to be a productive part of God's plan today as we look forward to the promised change at Christ's return.